Welcome to our service for the fourth Sunday before Lent. Last week, we were reminded of how the Gospel of Luke begins in the temple in Jerusalem, first with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, then with Simeon and the prophet Anna welcoming the infant Jesus into his father's house. A new phase of the liturgical year begins today. The season of Epiphany is ended, and we turn our hearts and mind towards Lent, beginning in 4 weeks' time. But we make our beginning again in the temple, where in the Old Testament reading we will hear the story of the call of the prophet Isaiah, who hears the cry of the seraphim in the Lord's presence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Today's New Testament reading, we hear, Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus replied, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be fishers of men. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, we have sinned against you and done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the fourth Sunday before Lent. O God, you know us to be set in the midst of so many and great dangers, that by reason of the frailty of our nature we cannot always stand upright. Grant us such strength and protection as may support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
Darlleniad o lyfr y proffwyd Eseia. Yn y flwyddyn a bu farw'r brenin Eseia, gwelais yr arglwydd, yr oedd yn eistedd ar orsedd uchel, dyrchafedig, a godrau wisg yn llenwi'r deml. Uwch lawr oedd seraffiaid i weini arno, pob un a chwech adain, dwy i guddio'r wyneb, dwy i guddio'r traed, a dwy i ehedeg. Yr oedd yn naill yn datgan wrth y llall, sanct, sanct, sanct yw arglwydd y lluoedd, y mae'r holl ddaear yn llawn o'i ogoniant. Ac fel yr oedd yn galw, yr oedd sylfaenu'r rheiniogain ysgwyd, a llanwyd y tŷ gan fwg. Yna dywedais, gwae fi, a mae wedi darfod amdanaf. Dyn a'i wefusau'n aflan y dwyf, ac ymysg pobl a'i gwefusau'n aflan yr wyf yn byw, ac eto yr wyf a'n llygaid fy hun wedi edrych ar y brenin arglwydd y lluoedd. Ond ehedodd un o'r seraffiaid ataf a dwy'n yn ei law, farworin a gymerodd mewn gefel oddi ar yr allor, ac fe rhoes i gyffwrdd am genau a dweud, Wele, y mae hwn wedi cyffwrdd a thenau, a eitha anwiredd ymaith a maddeiwyd dy bechod. Yna cloes yr arglwydd yn dweud, Pwy a anfonaf? Pwy a drosom ni? A tebais innau, Dyma fi, anfon fi. Dyma air yr arglwydd.
New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. When they'd done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching people. And when they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second hymn combines the loci of our two readings, the image of the temple in the first and the image of the sea in the second, in one of the most memorable mixed metaphors of all time. On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. The veil in question is the veil of the temple, beyond which lies the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God. The extraordinary idea of our souls being held into it by an anchor was not, in fact, first perpetrated by Priscilla J. Owens, the author of this hymn. It comes from the writer to Hebrews. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, will your anchor hold in the storms of life.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings? strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or will it firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rage and the wild winds blow? Shall your angry waves in your bark o'erflow? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor fall in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore when the storms are past forevermore? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love.
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our readings today, we heard the Lord's call in the temple to the prophet Isaiah and Jesus' calling of the first apostles by the Sea of Galilee. In the epistle reading set for communion today, which we didn't hear in this online service, the Apostle Paul reminds the church in Corinth how they heard the call of the gospel when first he preached to them, but he also refers back to his own first calling to be an apostle. Paul was a tent maker by trade, but he was at least also a learned religious man, as probably Isaiah was. The same cannot be said of the Galilean fishermen. I hear that our cathedral, which is actually the Cathedral of St. David and St. Andrew, is to have a new statue of Andrew. I wonder how visitors would react if, instead of a plaster saint in an attitude of prayer, it were a rough-handed fisherman mending his net. It might be a reminder to us all that God calls unlikely people in unlikely places to be his ministers. Paul, Peter, and Isaiah all make one similar response to the idea of their vocation, which is to state their unworthiness for the calling they receive. "Depart from me, Lord," says Peter, "for I am a sinful man." "Woe is me," says Isaiah, "for I am a man of unclean lips." "I am unfit to be called an apostle," says Paul, "because I persecuted the church of God." If you are truly called by the Lord to any kind of ministry, you will always feel the personal weight of your own inadequacy for it, and it's right that you should. The old prayer book ceremony of holy matrimony used to say that marriage was not by any to be enterprised nor taken in hand unadvisedly, lightly, or wantonly. And the same is true of the call to ministry. We are all, like Peter, sinful. All, like Isaiah, people of unclean lips. And part of what that means for anyone who's called to ministry is that however strongly one feels called by the Lord, one's response will also contain an element of fulfilling one's own aspirations or wishes. You learn more over time, God willing, about what your own motivations are. An old friend of mine, one of the earliest women ordained to the priesthood in the Church of England, used to say that the Lord kept finding more and more parts of her to convert. What happens, or should happen, in ministry is that you learn to understand more and more your own desires and ambitions, and thereby, somehow, to cling on to them less fiercely. God, after all, only has sinners to call to ministry, and it means that an honest minister must always be an honest penitent. A week or two ago, I needed to change the service rota so that I could be at Newquay one Sunday. I'd already asked Canon John Rowlands to celebrate the Eucharist that day, and I decided not to take over, but rather emailed John just to warn him that I would in fact be in his congregation. He was a bit surprised. But the truth is that celebrating the Holy Communion still means a great deal to John, as you can tell indeed from the way he does it. And that's because, like many clergy, he regards his vocation as lifelong. He's retired from paid ministry, but he will never retire from being a priest. I don't quite feel like that about priesthood, but you don't actually need a Catholic understanding of priesthood to believe that your vocation is lifelong. The late, great Leslie Newbegin, sometime missionary and bishop in the United Church of South India, probably did his most important work in his writings in the 25 years after he retired to Birmingham in his 60s. I, and especially my friend Doug, became friendly with Leslie there. Not long before he died, he made one of his legendary phone calls to Doug, who had taken up Leslie's central idea of the relationship between the gospel and Western culture. Leslie simply said, "You do realise, don't you, Doug, it's till you die," and put the phone down. It was, of course, a lesson that several of those fishermen learned in the hardest way. The statue of St. Andrew might equally give visitors pause if he were depicted on the X-shaped cross on which he is said to have been crucified, the cross which gives the flag of Scotland, the saltire, its shape, of course. Leslie was, in fact, a Scottish Presbyterian minister by background. In the Anglican Communion, we conventionally say that there are two ways to understand ordination to the priesthood. You can either think it's about what you do, celebrating the Eucharist, pronouncing the absolution, and so on, or you can think it's about what or who you are. In becoming a priest, on this second idea, you become a different kind of being. Broadly speaking, the more Protestant your tradition, the more likely you are to take the first view. The more Catholic, the more likely you are to take the second. Perhaps it's better, though, to think of there being a spectrum of views about what ordination means that shade into each other. It's obvious, at one level, that ordination is always functional. It is always about what a person does and is empowered to do in the church. It's less obvious, but also true, though, that ordination is always, at least in part, about who or what you are, even for clergy like me who don't really believe in a sacramental view of it. This is partly internal, partly born of the fact that in any walk of life, the things you are empowered to do always do change you as a person in some way. But it's also external. You quickly find that as a clergyman, people do treat you as a different kind of person. Some people indeed have talked about the clergy as being a kind of third sex, but I think the nearest analogy I can think of is probably that to be ordained is a bit like becoming a police officer. Just as you're always a copper, whether you're on duty or not, so in some ways you're always a clergyman. And in some measure that will always be true in your own eyes as well as the eyes of other people. Returning for a moment to Scotland, and with apologies for my pronunciation, Robert Burns wrote, Oh, and some poor that gifty gaze to see ourselves as others see us. As you embark on the journey of discovering what kind of clergyman you're going to be, you quickly realise that it's just as important to understand what kind of clergyman other people think you are or expect you to be. The ministry of grace is always transactional. There are three parties to it, not two. First, the minister himself or herself, and then the person or people who are ministered to. But thirdly, and most importantly, Almighty God. And the Lord himself is the one whose view of what kind of minister one is nearest to the truth. It's just that by his grace, he allows us and the people we minister to discover more of that truth together. Amen. Now it's time for our prayers. Let us pray. En tad rhanwyten yn efoeth, sancteidio dy enw, dyled y dyrnas, gwnela dy wychlis, megis yn yne fechli ar y ddear hefyd. Dyron ni heddiw ein barab einyddiol, y maddau i ni ein dyledion fel y maddeiwn ni na ein dyledwyr, ac nac arwyn ni brofedigaeth, eitha gwared ni rhag drwg. Canu sydd o ti o'r ternas a'r gallu a'r gogoniant yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen. We pray for those who are in trouble, the sick and dying, the homeless and the unemployed, the lonely and the isolated, the sinner and the penitent. God is our refuge in times of trouble, keeping our feet steady upon the road, watching over us and keeping us from harm. Our help comes from the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. We pray for those who are in trouble, exiles in danger on the road from Africa and the Middle East to Europe, children, women and men in danger of starvation in Yemen and Afghanistan. Soldiers and civilians living in fear on the borders of Ukraine and Russia. God is our fortress in times of distress, circling us in the safety of his arms, granting peace when our lives are not at ease. Our help comes from the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. We pray for our loved ones and ourselves, for our families and for our friends, for our neighbours and our communities, for the visitors and guests and strangers who come to be with us. God is our Father, who knows us so well, wanting only the best for his children, willing always to forgive and to forget. Our help comes from the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Celtic blessing. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen.